welcome to the Liberty Vineyard. I'm Nancy Penton, one of the leadership team members here, and we want to welcome those who are present with us today and also those who are listening online. So let us pray. O Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us to hear your words today and help us to listen and obey what you've instructed us to do as your precious and beloved children. Amen. In the United States today, it's Father's Day. When we think about Father's Day, we all have had fathers. Not all of us are fathers, but we all have had fathers. And some of us have known our fathers, and some of us never knew our fathers. So it's a day to think about all sorts of fathers, and for those of us who have fathers who are alive, it's a day to do our best to honor what we can honor about our fathers. Today we're going to look at Abraham, the life of a remarkable father of faith, a father who made mistakes, a father who believed God and acted in ways of obedience, a father who was known as a friend of God, Abraham. You might think we would start in Genesis for this, but that might be too logical for me, because as I was studying, it was really important to start in John. So we're going to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. Here Jesus is teaching and healing and demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is the Messiah born of Mary in the lineage of Abraham, and the Pharisees come to challenge him. In John 8, the Pharisees were religious leaders in the time of Jesus. They prided themselves on keeping the law and their genealogy as inheritors of the law of Moses. They put safeguards around the law so they would be sure to keep the law, the letter of the law, perfectly. They grew in their opposition of Jesus, who had been doing great things, but he had been doing things against their ideas of the law. He was healing on the Sabbath. He was drawing crowds. He was doing miracles. And Jesus challenged them with his words, looking beyond the outward appearance, looking at the heart. So in John 8, they said to him, "Where is your father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And the Pharisees have been questioning the paternity of Jesus. And Jesus is referring to God as his father, and they have a rumor circulating about him that Jesus was born of immorality, of fornication, of illegitimacy. And they claim, their claim to fame is, "Abraham is our father." So, as we read in John 8, around verse 39, the subtitle in my Bible says, "You are of your father the devil." And so Jesus is challenging them. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, and I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Now skipping down to verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That comment, "before Abraham was, I am," with that comment, Jesus identifies himself as God, as equal with God. So if you have friends who say, "Well, Jesus never said he was God," they understood The Pharisees understood when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," that he was claiming to be God. And God had revealed that name, I am, to Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus 3, where verse 5, God said, "Do not come any closer, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Continuing in Exodus 3, Moses, in verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" And skipping forward a couple chapters in Exodus 6, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." Skipping to verse 8, "I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So we're going to look back at the beginning of the patriarchs. Here God had self-identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's find where the beginning is of these patriarchs, the beginning of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we need to go to the first mention in Genesis 11. And we find a man named Abram there. So after the Tower of Babel in chapter 11 and the scattering of the peoples all over the earth, we read in verse 26, "After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran." And this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. So there's a map, and you can see where Ur of the Chaldeans is near the Persian Gulf, and they got as far as the top of that arrow, Haran. That's where they got. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. That's as far as they went. So when they stopped, I started thinking about this. Sometimes parents are following the Lord, but the call of the family can carry on to the next generation. So Terah only got so far, and then the call came in Genesis 12 to Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and his Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated, And the Lord appeared to Abram, verse 7, and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. So here we see Abram believing God. And Abram setting out for uncharted territory. He's walking off his map. His father had started the journey to Canaan, but Abram went to a land God would show him. And he left everything that was familiar in Haran, and he journeyed on believing God had called him. Sometimes we're called to leave what we have known, what we've become comfortable with, what we're used to doing, to follow God in uncharted territory, because we believe God has called us, and God is faithful. When we do that, we are acting like our father of faith, Abram. The ripple effects of Abram's obedience. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We can still see the result of Abram's obedience and blessing on all the families of the earth through Jesus. In Matthew 1:1, it starts with the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So just two persons are mentioned in Matthew 1:1, David and Abraham. Jesus comes from Abraham. Abraham's 75 years old when he leaves, and we see that Sarah is barren back in Genesis 11. And here in chapter 12, Abram's promised that through his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and then Abram waits. He's waiting. And we see in chapter 13 that he's magnanimous toward his nephew Lot. The herds had gotten so big, and the herdsmen were fighting with each other. So Abram just said, Lot, look at the land. Take whatever it is that you want. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. In chapter 14, a war breaks out and Lot is captured, and Abraham takes 318 trained men from his household and rescues Lot. He does not take any gifts from the king of Sodom, but he offers tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses him. If we look in chapter 14, starting with verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. So then we start chapter 15. We're just kind of marching through Genesis with the story of Abraham. And if we look in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, "Oh, Lord God, how may I know that I'll possess it?" And it goes on. So we see in verse 6 that Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is before any children are born to Abram. This is after Abram believed God and walked off his map and walked into uncharted territory. But in all of that, Abram thought Eliezer of Damascus was going to be his heir, the oldest born in his household. But when God told him he would have heirs from his own body, Abram believed God. When God tells us things that we think are impossible, we need to believe God, who still does miracles. Nothing is too hard for God. In the last series, Zach preached, Thrive, he used chapter 15 with God making a covenant with Abraham, a covenant God would keep. It was all up to God to keep this covenant. And God promises the land to Abram's descendants after they're going to sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. But God made the covenant, and God will keep the covenant. So far, we have Abraham hearing God and obeying. We have that Abraham will have a son. Eliezer would not be his heir. But time passes. 10 years. Abram's 85. And Sarai's probably waiting. All this time, 10 years since this promise, 10 years. She's still barren, so she has an idea. Sarah has an idea that she can give Abram her handmaiden, her Egyptian handmaiden, so that a child could be born to Abram. In that tradition, children born to handmaids are considered to be children of the wives. So Hagar conceives a child by Abram, and then Sarai gets upset and sends her away. But the angel of the Lord finds Hagar, and in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord said, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So I want to make a comment about Ishmael, because I've heard sermons, and maybe you have, that if you don't wait for God, you might get an Ishmael. And that's my thought. You know, it had been my thought. And I woke up several Saturdays ago when I was preparing this message, and it was like realizing that God loves Ishmael. And it was such an overwhelming feeling, like, I can't preach this. I can't say, well, if you don't wait on God, you get an Ishmael, because Ishmael's beloved. Beloved of God, and God made great nations out of Ishmael, and he had sons and daughters, and God honored his promise to Abraham and blessed Ishmael. So I'm not preaching that. Somebody else might. You know, there's no verses like, remember where it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? There's none of that with Isaac I loved and Ishmael I hated. It's all God loved Ishmael, and even at the end of Ishmael's life, I mean, at the end of Abraham's life, when he closes his eyes, it's Ishmael and Isaac that are there to close his eyes. So I can't preach that. Somebody else might. Okay, now we're to Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old. Now Ishmael's 13. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and all your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, Abram means exalted father. It occurs 56 times in 46 verses in the New American Standard. And then Abraham, father of many, occurs 227 times in 215 verses. So together, that's more than 275 mentions of Abram and Abraham, and I can't possibly do all of them today, but we will keep marching through this story. But God said to Abram in Genesis 17 that Sarah needs to be the mother. God is saying that Sarah, your wife, you're going to change her name from Sarai to Sarah. I'm changing her name from Sarai to Sarah. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's another place where Abram's saying, why can't you just do this with Ishmael? You sure you're going to do this through Sarah? But God had picked out Sarah. Sarah needs to be the mother. Sarah's going to be the mother of Isaac. And God establishes the covenant of circumcision. Abraham is 99 and Ishmael's 13 when they're circumcised. And I'm told that that is probably very painful, that when a child is 8 days old, it's not as painful. So God said, your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. And then we come to chapter 18, where the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. He looked up, and he saw three men standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may go on since you visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. And so then Abraham hurries into the tent, tells Sarah, make this meal. Here's three measures of fine flour. Knead it and make bread cakes. And he runs to the herd. Now, it was unheard of for a chieftain, a man of power, to run. But he is going to have this hospitality for these three visitors. And we're told later that they're angels and God that have come. And so Abraham stood like a servant in the presence of the Lord. And we're given a hint in Hebrews 13 that we can entertain angels unaware. So here they are in Genesis 18. They ask where Sarah, his wife, is. She's listening at the door, and she's laughing because they're telling Abram that he's going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a child. And she laughs to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Verse 14 of Genesis 18 is something we can pray. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So God knows when we're laughing and when we believe and when we don't believe. And the Lord comes to Abram, and Sarah's listening, and Then the subject shifts from this promise to an opportunity for intercession, because two of the visitors are going to go down to Sodom and see about Sodom, and Abraham's going to stay back and talk to the Lord. And the Lord says, shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? Abraham, what I'm about to do. And so Abraham gets a chance now to intercede for Sodom. And he said, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the whole place on their account. Because Abram had said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And another translation says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's how we can pray. If we have a righteous cause, we can ask God and appeal to the judge of all the earth and say, Lord, will you do right? We're appealing to you to do the right thing. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So then the plea goes on. Don't be angry with me if they're 40 righteous, 30 righteous. And finally, the Lord says, if they're 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. So then it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed and Abraham returned to his place. So then in chapters 19 through 21, in chapters 19, we see the Sodom and Gomorrah episode and the rescue of Lot and Lot's wife and daughters, and Lot's wife turns into a pillar of salt. In Genesis 20, then Abraham pulls what he did in Genesis 12, the say you are my sister line. And so Abraham's wife Sarah, who's supposed to be having a child but isn't pregnant yet, gets thrown into this Abimelech's harem, and Abimelech and all his household are barren because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And then when Abimelech finds out she's really the wife, then there's this payment. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abram and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You are cleared. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, you know, it's a half-truth, because in verse 12 of Genesis 20, besides she's actually my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So he's got this justification, and how many of us know how to justify half truths? So Abraham's not perfect. But now we come to Genesis 21, where Isaac is born. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And that means laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So at the end of the chapter of Genesis 21, Ishmael and Hagar are sent away because there's some contention between Ishmael and Isaac. So they're sent away. We come to Genesis 22, where worship is mentioned for the very first time. In all of Scripture, worship is mentioned when Abraham goes and offers Isaac. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And so the worship word comes in verse 5. Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And then you know the story of how Abraham starts to offer his son, and the angel of the Lord stops it, and there's a ram in the bushes. Abraham is a song that Bethel Music has put out, and the lyrics for that song are by Josh Baldwin. And it's a powerful, powerful song if you want to listen to it on YouTube. It says, There is a mountain in between what you have said and what I see. Standing before this offering, my failing heart will fight to believe. On this altar, on this road, you have called me from my home. The weight I carry is not my own. Spirit, move this heart of stone. How can I walk in my new name, Father of many? A promise you gave, and on this altar and on this road, I lay down my flesh and bones. Here on this mountain I have climbed, wrestling doubts that flood my mind, when ashes and dust are all that remain, the hope for the world still comes from my vein. And I will sing out until I believe now you're faithful to carry me. Oh, I will sing out until I believe now you're faithful to carry me. It's a powerful thing to sacrifice something we love, something we thought God gave us. And then if that becomes more important than the God who gave it to us, sometimes God asks us, will we lay it down? We have Hebrews faith in chapter 11, the Hebrews of Hebrews, in verses 8 through 12 and 17 to 19. First, Hebrews 11 starts with, Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith Abram, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land. And it goes on about offering up Isaac. James 2 talks about the same thing in verse 21. Was not Abram, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? And he was known as a friend of God. Romans 4 talks about the promise to Abraham and his descendants that he would be heir of the world, not through law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But for our sake also, whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. So we're just going to go back to Genesis a little bit. And Genesis 23, Sarah dies and Abraham buys a place for her to be buried from the sons of Heth. He weighs out 40 shekels of silver. And this is the first time a piece of land is bought in the Holy Land by Abraham and his generations. Sarah lived to be 127 years old before she died. And then Abraham knew in chapter 24 that Isaac needed to carry that seed to the next generation. And so Abraham made great plans to get a wife for Isaac. And there's a remarkable story in Genesis 24 of how this servant goes and says, "Oh God, if this is the one, then let her give me water and let her water my camels." And sure enough, Rebecca comes out and does that. And she's the one and she's willing to go with him. So all the mentions of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob go on into Genesis and on into all the other books of the Bible. There's just a lot of books that have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis 26, 24, when God visits Isaac, God self-identifies as the God of his father Abraham. When God visits Jacob, God self-identifies as the God of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 28, 13 and 35, 12. In the Exodus wilderness, God self-identifies as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Joshua 24, when Joshua's coming to the end and they're going to go into the promised land, Joshua reminds them before they enter the promised land about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their prayers in the Old Testament. Elijah, when he's confronting the servants of Baal, calls on the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when King Jehoshaphat is surrounded by the enemy, he appeals to the God of Abraham. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, "Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" And when Nehemiah was interceding, he appealed to the God of Abraham. Nehemiah 9, 7, "You are the God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abram." So you'll see over and over and over again, God identifying as the God of Abraham. And in the Gospels, we see the genealogy of Jesus in the lineage of Abraham. And then there are a couple of passages, one in Matthew and one in Luke, Matthew 3:9, Luke 3:8. And do not suppose you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Then we get into Acts, and Stephen's sermon rehearses the whole story again. "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives.'" And so it goes on. The faithfulness of Abraham is incredible, and the example of Abraham's all over the scripture. And so how should we live? Well, Jesus told the Pharisees, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. So what were the works that Abraham did? Well, he waited on God, literally and figuratively. He waited. He had a high value for family. He rescued Lot, and he was magnanimous toward Lot. He believed the promise of the land, the promise of the seed, the covenant of circumcision. He had a clear willingness to do what God was doing, to join God, to go, to wait. We need to realize that God's timing is not our own. We do not want to miss opportunities to obey when we're called. And delayed obedience can cost us. And our mistakes do have consequences. And sometimes it's the pain of regret. If only we had done what God called us to do when God called us to do it. We do not know what would have happened if Abraham did not leave when God said to go. But in Galatians, we have Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Understand that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. So I have little cards to pass out that Abraham is our father, and the verse from Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." You'll pass those out. God delights in healing barrenness. God delights in bringing fruitfulness from something that looks like it was dead. And God wants us to know we have a family. God wants to heal us, save us, set us free from any prison of painful regrets. God wants to tell some of us we have not missed it if we have not missed God's promise to us in the waiting. And some of us have been waiting a long time for what we thought God had promised. We've thought of ways to make it happen, but this is not about us making something happen. It's about God assuring us that the promise is yet for an appointed time. If the promise is for an appointed time in the future, then we have not missed it. We have not missed him or what he wants to do with us. So we will have a ministry time, and I just think that some of us may not know our biological fathers, but we today can be adopted into the family of God, the family of faith, the family of belief, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And some of us may have heard God calling us to step out into the unknown, to risk losing something we love for the sake of God's kingdom and God's family. We can say yes to God today. So if you think you've said yes to God and God is taking a long time to answer what God promised, we want to pray for you. Will you pray with me? Lord God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of Abraham, we want to be your faithful children. Oh God, prepare us for your promises inwardly. Do in us what you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. And then God, prepare us for your promises outwardly. Whatever external circumstances need to change or adjust, prepare us for receiving the promises. And, oh God, prepare us for obedience. Prepare us to wholeheartedly be willing to obey and to actually obey. In Jesus' name, amen.